Hello. Well, I'm so sorry. Our last episode got cut off because my lovely, beautiful, handsome husband called me in the middle of recording. Anyway, sorry about that. We thought we had that turned off. But anyway, we're just going to go ahead and continue on here. Still talking about all things New Age spirituality. We've been kind of deep diving into the history. And beginning to kind of work out some of the implications of New Age as a worldview, and also now beginning to contrast it a bit with a biblical worldview in Christianity. I'm going to move us now into what is a really core requirement in almost all of the strains within the New Age movement, which has to do with special knowledge or secret wisdom, sort of special spiritual guidance. So the worship and the seeking of supernatural powers other than the God of the Bible have been around since the beginning. So idol worship, as it manifests in a variety of ways, is a long-standing thing. And in fact, in the Ten Commandments, that you should have that you should worship the Lord your God only. And so the idea of worshiping other gods is both forbidden by the God of the Bible, but it's also something that is not just a part of ancient pagan tradition. So modern day, I wanted to talk a bit about what it would look like in modern day to worship an idol. And really, an idol is just anything of value that we ascribe meaning to. It's what we cherish and adore. Even the most unreligious people, you know, if you were to ask them and they say they're not religious, are doing that though with something. Something is, you know, treated as the ultimate source for meaning and for happiness. You know, every single heart within humanity cherishes something ultimate, whether it's independence or whether it's power or approval, status or money or the approval of others. But the point, and I think the whole reason why the God of the Bible forbids idol worship is because what you'll end up finding is that we are controlled by what we worship or what our hearts most praise. And so even psychologist Alfred Adler, and he wrote a book on called Individual Psychology. He even says that everyone has to have some bottom line without which their life is unbearable. So he calls them the motivational drives, but meaning the same things like power, approval, comfort, and control. For some people, it's sex. For others, it's you know, radical individualism or even shopping. I mean, I know it sounds silly, but not actually for a lot of people. So, anyway, the manifestation of idol worship in modern day is many of those things. But one of those in modern day is witchcraft, and it's really a counterfeit for finding holy spirituality in God alone. At least that's what we would say in contrast with the biblical worldview, is that witchcraft is a counterfeit. And so witchcraft defined in scripture is defined as such. It's mediums, or it's you know, seeking mediums, it's horoscopes, tarot, it's shamanism, necromancy. It's any of those practices that entices people away from God and toward a power that gives self-enlightenment, where the self replaces God as the giver and the source of wisdom. So the Bible speaks often about the consequences of following false idols and about falsehood itself. And again, like we have already said, but you know, scripture cuts. Scripture is sharp sometimes. But here's what it says. In 1 Chronicles 10:13, it says, "Saul died because he was unfaithful to the Lord. He did not keep the word of the Lord and even consulted a medium for guidance," as opposed to consulting the Lord himself. 1 Samuel 15:23 says, "For rebellion is like the sin of divination, and arrogance like the evil of idolatry." because you have rejected the word of the Lord, he has rejected you as king. And so the scripture is referencing Saul at the time. 2 Chronicles 33:6 says, he sacrificed his children in the fire of the valley of Ben, practiced divination and witchcraft, sought omens, and consulted mediums and spiritists. He did much evil in the eyes of the Lord, arousing his anger. Leviticus 20:6 says, do not turn to mediums or seek out spiritists, for you will be defiled by them. I am the Lord your God. Leviticus 24 says, I will set my face against anyone who turns to mediums and spiritists to prostitute themselves by following them, and I will cut them off from their people. Revelation 21:8 says, but the cowardly, the unbelieving, the vile, the murderers, the sexually immoral, and those who practice the magical arts, the idolaters and all liars, they will be consigned to the fiery lake of burning sulfur. This is the second death. Galatians 5:19-20 says, the acts of the flesh are obvious: sexual immorality, impurity and debauchery, witchcraft and idolatry, hatred, discord, jealousy, fits of rage, selfish ambitions, dissensions and factions. I warn you, as I did before, that those who live like this, as opposed to making mistakes about that, but who live like this and practice these, will not inherit the kingdom of God. And this last one is, for me, a hope-filled one, which is from Acts 19:17-20. And it says, when this became known to the Jews and the Greeks living in Ephesus, they were all seized with fear, and the name of the Lord Jesus was held in high honor. Many of those who believed now came and openly confessed what they had done. A number who had practiced sorcery and the magic arts brought their scrolls together and burned them publicly. And when they calculated the value of the scrolls, the total came to 50,000 drachmas, the currency of the day. In this way, the word of the Lord spread widely and grew in power. So meaning that the testimony of all these former sorceresses and witches and mediums, that they were willing to basically burn and therefore sacrifice essentially a huge sum of money in exchange for what they had come to know about the knowledge of Christ. Isaiah 8:19-22 says, when someone tells you to consult mediums or spiritists, the ones who whisper and mutter, should not a people inquire instead of their God? Why consult the dead on behalf of the living? Consult God's instruction and the testimony of warning. If anyone does not speak according to this word, they have no light of dawn. Distressed and hungry, they'll roam the land. When they're finished, they'll become enraged, and looking upward, will curse the king and their God. Deuteronomy, and this is the last one, Deuteronomy 18:10-14 says, let no one be found among you who sacrifices their sons or daughters in the fire. Of course, child sacrifice was massive in the ancient world. Let no one be found among you who practices divination or sorcery, who interprets omens, who engages in witchcraft or casts spells, or who is a medium or a spiritist, or who consults the dead. Anyone who does these things is detestable to the Lord. Because of the same detestable practices, the Lord your God will drive out those nations before you. You must be blameless before the Lord your God. The nations you will dispossess listen to those who practice sorcery or divination. But as for you, the Lord your God has not permitted you to do so. So in Deuteronomy, that last one, God himself is talking to the Hebrew people, to the Jewish people, and basically making that distinction that as for you, if I'm your God, if you're my people, the Lord has not permitted you to do so. This is not for you. Go ahead.
I just want to say in that this is for their safety.
Yeah.
So it's strong language that can be really offensive, but it's similar to like if a parent you know, is telling their child, you may not go to that party or something for your safety, because I know these practices will be happening there and you aren't going to be safe there. You're going to be mad at me. You're not going to think I'm being very nice, but I'm protecting you from something worse. Yeah. Which he's saying these practices are not safe and lead to their destruction in some way.
Yeah. Right? Yeah. Yeah. So in New Age, there is no, and the scripture doesn't do this either, there's no denying actually that there is power in those things. There is power in those practices, those magical arts, and that those things are possible. Scripture affirms the same. So in fact, that's, I think, why the warning is there. It's not because God is saying, oh, those are just legends or myths with no power. I think God himself acknowledges there is a reality to those things, mm-hmm. but that from his perspective, they're counterfeit and dangerous. Mm-hmm. So in the New Age, the sources for spirit contact are viewed as coming from spiritual entities or angels and or even God or Jesus himself. And many people have spirit guides that they view as angels or enlightened beings, or dead gurus or disembodied beings considered wise. And since in the New Age, the material world manifests or reflects the spiritual world, New Agers often will read meaning into creation. So often they'll believe in signs or, you know, in messages that are often sourced from unrelated factors. And this is called synchronicity, the idea that comes from Carl Jung, like hearing or seeing something repeated a few times in nature or in the skies, for example, could be a message for that person from God or what's often just referred to as the universe. The idea is that everything is connected, so a planetary lineup, again, for example, has meaning that's read astrology. Into it. Yeah, in astrology. So this metaphysical wisdom, meaning wisdom gained through various eclectic beliefs and practices, are tools to assist New Agers in various transformations. So astrology is a key one, and I'd say maybe one of the most common. Mm-hmm. So astrology is, by definition, a form of divination, or rather seeking knowledge about the future by supernatural means. New Agers will often use astrology for discerning information about earthly events and about human activity based on the configurations of the sun, the moon, the stars, and the planets, the constellations, and likewise how they move through the zodiac signs. Astrology as a tool helps the devotee enter a place of unmediated individualism that celebrates one's freedom and autonomy from any external sources of authority. This is used as a practice and sort of as a leverage in a transformative journey to the free, autonomous, and authentic self. Astrologists believe that the celestial constellations directly affect affairs in the sublunar or in the natural world. The primary purpose of astrology is to help individuals understand the course of their lives. Horoscopes or charts of the heavens allow for the discovery of the exact position of planets in the corresponding sign of the zodiac at the moment of one's conception of birth. In astrology, each celestial body has a mythical persona that aligns with the 12 astrological signs. The horoscope provides the precise coordinates in the sign that apply to a particular individual. So to button it up, it's basically a roadmap for a successful life. Astrology teachers will say that because everything in the universe is interrelated, celestial bodies significantly influence human life and particularly newborns. Akin to a guidebook, the horoscope is an essential tool for a successful life. It shows where danger lies and where success is possible and the timing for each. And so all the scriptures that I just read, though, of course, to contrast is that the scripture, I mean, multiple times I would say, why wouldn't you consult God himself? So it's an astrology is understood actually as a form of idolatry in the scriptures, meaning that is ascribing power and counsel and wisdom to something that's created as opposed to the creator himself. And really, astrology is quite an appeal, actually, to our desire and sometimes our need for control. You know, the whole purpose, if you think about it, to know more, to receive or obtain the special wisdom or secret, you know, secret knowledge, is to be able to have some sort of leverage or control over the outcome of our lives. So in contrast, Christianity presents an entirely different view of the world regarding the relationship between heaven and earth. Those who genuinely believe in the truth of astrology would necessarily hold a pantheistic worldview that claims essentially that man and earth are divine, that they don't exist in separate spheres. Christianity would assert that God uses the sun, the moon, and the stars for signs and seasons as a way to show and to demonstrate the fulfillment of his biblical prophetic promises so that we would know his glory. So it's, you know, him accessing and using the things he created to demonstrate essentially himself as all powerful and outside and over the created order.
Fulfillment of prophecies at certain times.
Yeah, yeah, definitely. So the devil perverts that design and would then use the sun, so objectify actually the sun and the moon and the stars for signs and seasons as a way to lie to you. And often you'll hear testimonies sometimes of former New Age astrologists who will say that doing so and using astrological signs regularly, and that becoming a habit and a rhythm of your life, actually can make you obsessed with yourself and distract you from what otherwise they would now say they understand as God's purposes for our lives, and can otherwise wreak havoc on your life. The need to know and to have control in anything, whether it's astrology or anything else, actually can cause a lot of havoc. And doing so can have you spiritually sign off on, in, I guess another way to put it, is sort of a legal contract. It's like what you're coming into agreement with in faith. And so let's not, you know, miss that this requires faith, that astrology requires faith, that you apply, that you've applied to what your birth chart says. Mm-hmm. And that's inviting in, essentially, according to scripture, the spirits and the sins of the zodiac responsible for the demonic prophecy to enslave you. So I know this is kind of intense, but I would say here, the contrast between this and Christianity is very severe, actually. If another way to think about it, though, is as opposed to ascribing power and identity to your astrological chart, it's an identity issue at its core. It's like assigning creation power that should actually only belong to the creator himself. And again, much in line with the prosperity gospel, an addiction to anything for the purpose of knowledge or power is a works-based identity then, and actually is like a religion. This becomes like a religion. Horoscopes or moon ceremony rituals are a way to try and feel free, but by using creation as opposed to
creator.
The creator. Yeah. Okay. So the next modality would be tarot cards, and this is very common. So the purpose of things like tarot cards, you know, is to predict information about someone's life or gain insight into their past. The card reader will pose a question to the cards themselves and then draw from the deck to find the answer. Usually it's one of two things. So either people will believe, or a card reader will believe, that the cards themselves have innate supernatural features that provide answers to the reader, or that external forces such as magic or mystical energies are guiding the cards into a particular pattern that then are read and ascribed with meaning and power themselves. And many of them, of course, align with astrological signs. But Christianity rejects spiritual guidance or secret knowledge from an unknown source that can only be received via a human intermediary. So some of the core tenets in Christianity is that we have a personal God through whom, like, no human intermediary is necessary. And this is a huge part of, in Jesus's death, when the curtain is torn, that was, of course, symbolic for needing purification, and then also someone, you know, a priest, mm-hmm. to be able to access God, that as a result of Jesus' death on the cross and then subsequently his resurrection, that everyone then has access through faith to God himself. And so unlike Christianity, the source of the spiritual guidance or the secret knowledge is impersonal and it's unknowable, where tarot requires a trained human to be a go-between, which is what the curtain was torn for, you know, by Christ. So in Christianity, where God's personal and within God himself exists three parts, which is called the Trinity, the doctrine of the Trinity or the Godhead. There's the Father and the Son, Jesus, and the Holy Spirit. And once someone believes, the Holy Spirit then enters and indwells them, and actually in the body, of giving the body an additional source of meaning in that way, giving the believer direct access to the personal, knowable, unchanging God. So our access to God is made manifest through God's word, so through the scriptures, and through prayer, like the two ways that are
condoned
methods for accessing God himself and the wisdom that comes with him. In Hebrews 13:8, it assures us that Jesus Christ, as part of the Godhead, is the same yesterday, today, and forever, meaning that he's reliable, consistent, and trustworthy. So like any other worldview, you know, we want to sort of gently question the assumptions on which all of these various beliefs rest, and that's really important. So for example, maybe a question I would pose to someone who is an astrologist or someone who, you know, reads tarot cards and then ascribes power to those, it'd be like, well, why trust the cards as sources or as channels of supernatural power? What is the basis for that? And it was, and with like any belief then, if the underlying premise is faulty, you know, any conclusions drawn after that will be faulty too. Anyway, that question sort of probes at the authority of the assumptions, meaning the authority of the cards. Well, where does that authority come from? So next, laws of attraction or manifestation. So this, it's so funny that, I mean, this is definitely a New Age modality and practice, but it's so, I mean, it's like everywhere. Even just watching like Disney Channel yesterday, someone was like, I'm going to manifest this or this. And I couldn't even remember what it was, but it was like something that they wanted. Mm-hmm. And I'm like, man, this is everywhere. Mm-hmm. So what is this? What's the truth? And I obviously know what it is, but I'm saying like, what's the merit and the assumptions mm-hmm. undergirding it? So the law of attraction is the idea that our thoughts can manipulate and control our circumstances. We see this in also the New Apostolic Reformation and the Word of Faith movements, and their sort of name it and claim it, decree it and declare it, and like a sowing a seed for prosperity ideologies. It is prosperity gospel. So Christianity would affirm that, yes, our words and our thoughts matter tremendously. Actually, we're told in Romans that the renewal of the mind is the primary catalyst and pathway for total transformation through the Spirit of God, you know, the Spirit of God working inside of us. But, you know, as believers, we're also told that we have both the power and the capacity and access to God to have the mind of Christ, not to be Christ, but to have access to his mind and that wisdom through scripture and through prayer. But those who fall prey to these ideas take belief in the power of thought to a whole new level. And of course, making it the absolute thing or the highest thing instead of an aspect of creation, right? Okay, so then psychics and...
I'll just add about the manifestation and law of attraction. Yeah. It's also saying that thought, like there's some way in which we have the power through our thoughts to attract like things. Mm-hmm. Or conversely, if we think negative things, that we have the power to create negative things happening in the world. Yeah. Almost like it has this magnetism or this ability to create change through some energetic... process that happens.
Yeah. And just the danger there is that you put yourself in the place of God though, and that's really assigning all of us a whole bunch of power that
we probably shouldn't have.
And frankly, I don't believe we do have, but anyway. So for psychics and mediums, the Bible, as we already read, is really clear about psychics. It says, do not turn to mediums or necromancers. Do not seek them out. And so make yourself unclean by them, which I think is really interesting. And he says, I am the Lord your God. In Acts 16, Paul and Silas encounter a demon-possessed girl whose psychic readings make her handlers a whole lot of money. But after they command the demon to leave, she's no longer psychic. It was demonic. So the whole idea was stay away from that because it's actually entangling with the demonic realm.
It says Satan masquerades as an angel of light.
Absolutely. Yeah, I think that's 1 Corinthians. Yeah. So many people today take this far too lightly, and I would say including people in church pews. But the fallen nature, I think this is, of course, I'm coming from a biblical worldview on this, but the fallen nature hungers for hidden and secret wisdom. There's something about it. It's age old. It's as early as Genesis 3 in the garden. This was the original sin, is the hunger for hidden and secret wisdom. So speaking to the dead is another one. In Timothy 2:5, it says that Jesus is our only mediator between humanity and God the Father. The danger of unclean spirits is that unclean spirits can impersonate our deceased loved ones. And I know that might be a new idea for a lot of people. But I think I'll just say my position on it. And it's for sure scriptural, but like the idea is that there's not actual, according to scripture, there's not actual access to the dead, mm-hmm. that there is capacity for the demonic realm to have knowledge about your life and about your past and about your ancestors and can impersonate the dead, which is why when I said, and we open up, these things do have power because there's real power in these, but I would say that there's demonic behind it that's animating those things, but it's counterfeit because it's not the real thing. It's not actually your deceased loved one. It's unclean spirits behind those. So, and the same thing with signs and omens as methods of further deception. Scripture says steer clear of those things, but it's for our safety and our own protection, not just because it's a rule. Matthew 24:24 says, for false Christs, meaning gods, and prophets, which are those who give wisdom and tell of the future, will arise and perform great signs and wonders so as to lead astray, if possible, even the elect. Mm-hmm. So scripture makes it clear, like this is not a maybe if this is going to happen. There will be false versions of Christ and they will perform signs and wonders. They will do the magic arts. They will do, supernatural things, but will be counterfeit. Galatians 1:9 says, as we've said before, so now I say again, if anyone is preaching to you a gospel contrary to the one you've received, let him be accursed. Spirit guides in the New Age are demons, a open door for legal access by the will. When we come into agreement with that, or we request those things, when we seek out mediums, that is giving legal access to those things that specifically the Bible forbids. Ephesians 5:11 says, take no part in the unfruitful works of darkness, but instead expose them. For me, that would also mean, but also I ascribe authority to this, but for me, that would also mean, even if I had question about whether, like even if I had a little bit of pause or I wasn't certain that one of the practices was okay, I would just steer clear. I would rather err on the side of not seeking those things out than testing whether the Bible is true about those things or not. Mm-hmm. 1 Corinthians 10:22 says, you cannot drink the cup of the Lord and the cup of demons. Mm-hmm. You cannot partake at the table of the Lord and the table of demons. So in scripture, there's no such thing as neutral spiritual territory. There is either the table of the Lord or there is the table of demons. And I know that I'm not saying popular things right now. I'm just aware.
Mm-hmm. I'll throw in another scripture here from 2 Corinthians 11:4. It says, for if someone comes and proclaims another Jesus than the one we proclaimed, or if you receive a different spirit from the one you received, or if you accept a different gospel than the one you've accepted, you put up with a readily enough. So he's really saying, like, there will be people who proclaim a different Jesus.
Yeah. It predicts it.
It predicts it. Yeah.
Yeah. Just a couple more things. But I also, you know, before you feel like I'm going too hard on New Agers, I want to say this is very much in the church too. So when you combine sort of the cultural dynamics that is widespread biblical illiteracy, and again, I don't mean that in like a bashing way. I just mean like there is a high likelihood if you, you know, if you interview an average person, for example, of biblical illiteracy, but also somehow still in the church, there's a widespread biblical illiteracy. But if you combine that with sort of like a social media influencer world, it's easy for New Agers to offer an attractive message that sounds like hope and that sounds like healing to Christians who are not tethered to biblical truth. So for example, everything in New Age, you know, if you look at a lot of the tenets of, I mean, granted, we've admitted that there's a ton of different strains within New Age itself, but if you look at a lot of some of the core tenets there, much of it is co-opted from language at a minimum, co-opted from Christianity, such as love and light. Well, it's like, yeah, that's true. But we have to define those things. So like, for example, New Age says, follow your heart and do whatever makes you happy. And of course, according to your own definitions. But Christianity says, follow and obey Jesus, for the heart is deceitful above all else. New Age practices such as the Enneagram and tarot cards and giving off the right energy and energy work and those things promise hope and healing, but they still only point our hearts back to ourselves to a false gospel of works and self-focus. So it's pointing us back inward, which I think a lot of people would say that's the point, is to go inward. But then that's still making yourself your own God. You create your own definitions. You are then, you've said it a million times, which I love it so much, is like water cannot rise above its source. But I don't know about you guys, but I don't want a God that's a product of what my own heart can create, because I need something outside of my own heart. My own heart has led me astray many times. You know, and there's many well-meaning people who work hard to reconcile the Jesus of the Bible with the Jesus, or I should say the Christ of the New Age. And that primarily manifests as something like that Jesus wants you to be powerful and he wants you to discover your inner divinity. And again, I say co-opting because he does want you to be powerful, but the scripture, I think it's in Timothy or 2 Timothy, about having power and a sound mind, but via the Holy Spirit and for the purpose of self-sacrifice and for love of God. And then again, to discover your own inner divinity, that is co-opted when the scripture talks about having the Holy Spirit within you to empower the things, to pick up your own cross and die to yourself daily and to become a servant of all and to love God with all of your heart, as opposed to serve the self, you know. So Which, so interesting.
Traditions like Buddhism might lead us to want to go away and be, you know, in a quiet place for a long, long time and retreat from humanity in order to find enlightenment. Like it said in, you know, historical texts that the Buddha did when his son was born, he left to find enlightenment. Versus, you know, by the design of God in scripture is to live out the law of God, which is to love God and love your neighbor as yourself, which looks like going to the people. This
not
is
retreating.
True religion is feeding, you know, the poor and visiting the widows and visiting the people in prison. And, you know, it says that that is what true religion is actually service, which doesn't have to do with ourselves.
Yeah, exactly. Yeah. And so, you know, some might even say that, you know, maybe some of the problem in the world is just an imbalance of love and justice, or that there's like no wrath. But the New Age Jesus is not the Jesus of the Bible, but instead just another spiritual leader or guru. And this way, he didn't come to die for our sins, but to guide us in our own spiritual journey and to help us embrace our own enlightenment and cosmic consciousness. But the church, you know, if we're making that really clear distinction, that is heresy according to scripture, and the church should reject any and every false Jesus, and especially that scripture you just read outlines that.
Can I jump in here?
Yeah, go ahead.
So I would also make the argument that in some ways, like New Ageism is sort of replacing New Atheism in a way, because it's so much more fulfilling, right? It's instead of thinking that we're just here by chance with no ultimate purpose and there's nothing, that nothing happens after death and all that, we really are hungry for a deeper meaning. And so then there's these huge influencers. I mentioned Deepak Chopra, but, you know, Marianne Williamson was running for president. And she's like one of the most influential New Age teachers that there is right now. Her work is rooted in a text called The Course in Miracles, A Course in Miracles, which is one of the highest selling books there is, actually, besides the Bible in a lot of ways. And it's said to be channeled material from Christ consciousness. She says, Jesus was a human being who, while on earth, completely self-actualized and fulfilled in all ways the potential glory that lies within us all. He became one with the essence and Christ's spirit that is within all of us. To say there is only one begotten Son doesn't mean that someone else was it or we're not. It means we're all it. Ooh. There's only one of us here.
Oh,
meaning the cosmic soup. There's only one of us here. Jesus actualized the Christ mind and then was given the power to help the rest of us reach that place within ourselves. So this is a woman running for president in this country, right? Neil Donald Walsh wrote The Conversations with God, again, another huge bestseller. He says, many have been Christed, not just the Jesus of Nazareth. You can be Christed too. In one place he said, you are the word of God made flesh, right? So we're usurping the role of Jesus here. Oprah, obviously one of the most influential people on the planet today, I would argue, who still calls herself a Christian, actually. She says, I thought Jesus came, died on the cross, that Jesus being here was about his death, when it really was about him coming to show us how to do it, how to be, to show us the Christ consciousness he had, and that that consciousness abides in us all. So this is Oprah speaking. Eckhart Tolle, who wrote A New Earth, another huge bestseller, says, Jesus speaks of the innermost I am, the essence of identity. If every man and woman, every life form, in fact, he speaks of the life that you and I are inherently. He's speaking to our that concept of inherent divine nature, right? Mm-hmm. You know, similar things in The Power of Now that he wrote. So I want to speak to first that scripture makes it very, very clear that there was one Christ.
Yeah.
And that Christ is a distinct person slash part of the Godhead. Because that, you know, if Jesus and Christ are one, then the whole underpinning of a lot of the New Age spirituality crumbles. So God became a man, right? The word became flesh and dwelt among us. There is no distinction here. In Hebrews 1:8, the Father is talking to Jesus and says, but of the Son, he says, your throne, O God, is forever and ever. The scepter of uprightness is the scepter of your kingdom. This is God talking to Jesus, saying, your throne, O God. He's calling Jesus God. So he was never not the Christ, right? He was always this identity, but humbled himself to become human, not the other way around. Wasn't human and then became elevated to the Christ.
And notice, Jesus doesn't chase his own self-actualization, and he doesn't chase anything for himself. In fact, it's like Jesus is such a stark contrast to every other worldly system. And I think that's why all other worldviews have to contend with him, because he lowered himself when the whole pursuit in New Age is to higher frequencies, higher vibrations, higher self, higher all of that. And Jesus literally says, I've come for this, to tell people about the truth. Mm-hmm. And I've come so that you may live. And I've come, you know,
My Father's name, I come, you know, he sent me. Yeah. I do not seek my own glory.
Yeah.
He says, I of my own self can do nothing.
Yeah.
That's Jesus speaking, saying, I am, you know, I can't do anything. It's the Father in me who does this. So he's not even seeking his own glory.
Yeah. And then he says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. So Jesus, and then Jesus himself refers back to scripture to confirm those things. So Jesus is not the advocate of all paths lead to heaven.
Right.
Like, he's of the narrow way.
In fact, in the New Testament, it's a definitive article 538 times when it talks about the anointed one. It's a definitive article. It's not an anointed one. It is the anointed one. The word Christos is referencing the Jesus of Nazareth hundreds of times. In Romans 5:8-9, it says, God showed his great love for us by sending his son, by sending Christ to die for us while we were still sinners. A spirit cannot die, right? A consciousness cannot die for us, cannot be buried, cannot rise, right? In fact, all the church fathers refer to Jesus as the only Christ. And this can be traced back through the writings of early church fathers that anyone can find. Do we need to pause?
No.
Okay. Jesus even appeals to the Old Testament. He appeals to the Old Testament as scripture often, all the time. He quotes it. So if we want to know about Jesus and the, you know, and about Christ in the New Age, we refer to Christ, we talk about Jesus, but if we want to know about him, we have to go to where he's written about, which is in scripture. Yeah. And he makes it clear that there is no secret knowledge needed and that he is the Christ. Even when looking at the Old Testament, which he was quoting. So like in Isaiah 9:6, it says, for unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace, for example. Or Amos 3:7, it says, surely the sovereign Lord does nothing without revealing his plan to his servants and the prophets. So he's revealing it to all of us.
Yeah. Oh, can I say something there too? I think one of the things that is so interesting, again, just to contrast, is that even in that scripture right there, and then what is revelation in scripture, what is revelation to us in creation when we look out, and then what's revealed to us in prayer, that what's fascinating is even in those things, the whole reason anyone would seek wisdom or knowledge outside of the revelation of God as comprehensive and massive as he's already given to us is essentially to be saying it's not enough. Mm-hmm. What you've given is not enough. Mm-hmm. In scripture, what I'm able to receive through you in prayer is not enough. I have to look to the stars. I have to look to these other things in order to leverage enough mm-hmm. knowledge and wisdom. So part of it actually in a stem, you know, like the stem of it or a root system of it is a discontentment with mm-hmm. the gift that has been given. Mm-hmm. And I think that is part of the Christian life mm-hmm. is developing a contentment. And it has nothing to do with being unintelligent or unknowledgeable. I mean, we have the knowledge of Christ that's accessible to us, but it doesn't make us little Christs. And it doesn't make us divine by accessing who God says he is in scripture.
Right. You know? Right. Right. And so there's some like biblical texts that people in the New Age will use as proof texts to say, hey, look, we are God. We are divine. But they're taken entirely out of context. So like in Luke 17:20, it says, for behold, the kingdom of God is within you. So if we presuppose that we are meant to let go of ego and tap into the divine, this makes sense. But it's taken out. The word, the Greek word, when you look at the origins of this word, it actually means in the midst of you or among you.
Mm.
The kingdom of God being Jesus being now with you, among you. Or Richard Rohr will change the meaning of atonement to mean at one mint, but it's out of context again of the Old Testament messianic promises, which refers to a covering, like in Isaiah 53, his iniquity, the iniquity of us all was laid upon him. You know, in the context of the Levitical sacrifice system, it says the life is in the blood. Life makes atonement or covering for our sin because the wages of sin is death. This is a protection, right, to allow us to live. The entire Bible teaches the kingdom of God does not inherently live in us. I mean, I could go on and on and on. Like in Colossians 1:21, it says, once you were alienated from God and were enemies in your minds because of your evil behavior. Or Ephesians 4:18, they are darkened in their understanding, alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them due to their hardness of heart. I mean, I have like an entire page of these quotes about saying, you know, we are not God. We are separate from God, alienated from God, different from God, right?
Yeah.
devoid of the Spirit, you know, but your iniquities have made a separation between you and God. That's Isaiah 59:2. Another proof text people use is where Jesus says, you are all gods, the word Elohim in John 10. And what that's actually referring to is that he's quoting from the Old Testament, Psalm 82:6, where they have, you know, no understanding of what this is referencing, which is back then, Elohim was also used to refer to judges in Israel that carried out God's judgment towards the people of Israel. And they were given this title sort of as like doing his will. And so Jesus is using this term to actually elevate himself and saying like he, you know, to deflect the charge of blasphemy, actually. So in other words, if human judges could be called Elohim in one sense to judge, how much more could he rightfully judge because he is with the Father and he is one with the Father? So again, when you put it into context and use the Bible to define itself,
yeah,
these terms mean something very, very different.
Very different, yeah.
Did you want to say something?
Well, I'm not sure if this is the right time, but mm-hmm. I did want to read, and so you can just let me know what mm-hmm. you think, but I did want to read a short testimony of somebody that both Amir and I follow who was a former New Age. Well, she was a yoga instructor and she was a guru for some women. I wanted to read her testimony, but I just don't know when the right time is.
Yeah. Think. Right after this yeah. one quick thing I wanted to yeah. say is the other thing is that all places in the Bible where a human ruler is trying to claim or wear deity for themselves, they're all issued the punishment of capital punishment from Yahweh himself.
Wow.
In every like single circumstance. It yeah. is serious.
Yeah.
Yeah.
Yeah. And I think, you know, the holiness of God is such a difficult to fathom idea. But I think if we understood that, these things would feel clearer. Mm-hmm. That's really easy to say on, you know, on this side of everything, but, and of course I'm coming at it from a Christian perspective, but if, again, we have to ask that question, like, well, it's either true or it's not true. Mm-hmm. You know, all of this stuff, it's either mm-hmm. true or it's not true. And if Christianity is true, then all of a sudden the holiness of God and what he said is forbidden and what he says is righteous, what he mm-hmm. says is good and what's evil, all of a sudden all of that becomes really, like, really important. But then further, and maybe more importantly, what scripture says about Jesus himself yeah. and what he did on the cross is the most important thing about us. It, you know, it's less about what we think about him, but more what God thinks about us. And, you know, putting our faith in him then basically eliminates the need to hustle and work for our own salvation. He accomplished it all. So, yeah. So here's, oh, did you want to add something?
Yeah, really just yeah. That Paul says that if he did not rise from the dead, then your faith is in vain.
Yeah. Absolutely.
So he says, this is the proof. And, you know, I think in another episode, we talked about some of the evidence for the resurrection and that historians in a large part actually do agree that it was highly likely in a really irrefutable way that he did, which we don't need to get into right now, but that, you know, basically
everything hinges on it.
Everything hinges on it.
Yeah.
And absolutely. Hinges on Jesus.
Yep. Yeah.
And that he did change all of history yep. at that one moment.
Yeah.
Even the way we measure time.
Yeah.
Should we pause? Well, I think we're going to pause here for just a second. I know. We'll come back with another part giving this quote and then answering a few more questions because it turns off at 50 minutes, right?
No, it's 60.
Oh, never mind. Yeah. Go ahead and read it, Jenna.
I think it's 60.
I think you're right, actually.
Oh, okay.
Yep.
Okay. Brain fart. I was like, are we? Yep. Oh. Okay, yeah. So this is that quote from that former New Ager, Angela. What is her last name again? I can never.
Yuchi?
Or was that her maiden name?
I don't know.
Anyway, we follow her on Instagram, and I just have to admit, I have learned so much from her, and I think I've also really appreciated just her humility and her transparency in her experience and her willingness to express what was appealing about New Age for her. Mm-hmm. And now that she's a Christian and she's really done the deep work, like the deep dive work of the full contrast, Amir and I are just glossing over the surface. But this has become of ultimate importance for her as she's now unwound the New Age within her in her new discovery of Christianity.
So here's what she says about her own journey. And of course, the story will just be what it is. It's her story. When asked about what it was about the New Age that allured Angela to the point of following the path, her answer was clear. It was the power that it gave me. The power to connect with my dead grandma, the power to heal myself by tapping into universal consciousness, the power to ascend in alignment with my higher self, the power to create my own reality. What I now understand all sounds very similar to what the serpent said to Eve in Genesis 3. When you eat from it, meaning the fruit, your eyes will be opened and you will be like God. There's no coincidence there. Angela goes on to say that it's a Build-A-Bear God religion. It's pseudo-spiritual deception, the hamster wheel of spiritual narcotics that keep you addicted and so busy but never fulfilled. It's the counterfeit godliness that's best described in 2 Corinthians 11:14, which New Age is the devil's counterfeit version of salvation that leads you straight to hell on a road that is paved with great intentions and with love and light, in quotes, embodying where it even says, even Satan masquerades as an angel of light. I've said it 1 million times and before, and I'll say it another million times. New Age spirituality is the epitome of narcissism and proves the selfish depravity of human nature that the Bible speaks of to be true. New Age spirituality says, I know better than God, because folks that subscribe to this arbitrary, do-it-yourself pseudo-religion take a Jesus and treat him like a Build-A-Bear stuffed animal, morphing him into an idol of who they want him to be rather than who he actually is and has declared himself to be. It breaks my heart that I was so deceived. It breaks my heart now that many still are. The Bible is God's word. Jesus is the word made flesh. Jesus is not a hippie. He's not a portal. He's not a guru. He's not an ascended master, and he's not a spirit guide. He is Lord over all. Jesus himself said, if you love me, you will obey my commandments, John 14. If you want to be my follower, you must give up your own way and take up your cross and follow me, in Matthew 16. Jesus never said, just be who you are, be your best, most authentic self. He said, deny who you are and follow him. But of course, the New Age spirituality will be the first to say that the Bible is unreliable and cannot be trusted. No, the problem is that the Bible is actually so abundantly correct and reliable and trustworthy that admitting it as such would hold your feet to the fire in accountability of sin, perhaps for the first time, and nobody likes that. It's easier to scoff and live in the bliss of whatever fantasy of Jesus you've come up with in your head than to take his own word for who he said he is and who he actually caused you to be. But I assure you, that sense of ease is very temporary, but eternity is long.
Wow.
Yeah. I just felt like wow. It was a very, I mean, it's a sharp word.
Yeah.
But for her, this is serious business. That yeah. She's not right. Dealing in the realm of theoretical. Yeah. This is real. Yeah.
Wow. That is quite a quote. So briefly here before we close this third hour, thank you for hanging in with us. I just want to answer three really important questions. One, is God personal or impersonal? Two, are we God by nature? And three, is God distinct from creation? I think we know what the New Age movement would say, but I want to speak what the Bible says. So is God personal or impersonal? It says God speaks words to create the world, right? Let there be light. It says he spoke and it was good, right? God has a will. So these are characteristics of personal, not impersonal. God has a will. Jesus says in Matthew 12:48, for whoever does the will of my Father in heaven is my brother and sister and mother. There's lots of quotes about will. These are just, I had to choose one each because there's too many. God has plans and does things. In Jeremiah 29, it says, "For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord, plans to prosper you, not to harm you, plans to give you hope and a future." God has thoughts. God has a mind. In Isaiah 55:8, he says, "For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are my ways your ways my ways, declares the Lord. As the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts." This also speaks to the reality that we are not God and cannot begin to understand his ways and why he allows things or doesn't in this world. Our minds are very tiny. God has feelings. Again, this is an attribute of personal. In 1 John 4:8, it says, "Anyone who does not love does not know God, because he is love. Or, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish and have eternal life." Jeremiah 31, "The Lord appeared to him from far away. I have loved you with an everlasting love. Therefore, I have continued my faithfulness to you." God is an honest judge, as it talks about in Psalm 7, but he is angry with the wicked every day. This is righteous anger. If we are good, we should be mad at evil, right? He says in Psalm 78:40, "How often they rebelled against him in the wilderness, and it grieved him in the desert." So he grieves. Zephaniah 3:17, the Lord your God is in your midst, the mighty one who will save. He will rejoice over you with gladness. He will quiet you by his love. He will exult over you with loud singing. So he rejoices over us. You know, these are such beautiful feelings. He also judges. He says, "My judgment is true." Jesus is saying, "For I am not alone, but I and the Father that sent me." So this is bearing witness. He's able to assent with his mind. So these are attributes of a personal God, not an impersonal field. Mm-hmm. So then the question, are we God by nature? These are really important. Isaiah 45:12, it says, "It is I who made the earth and created mankind on it. My own hand stretched out the heavens. I marshaled their starry hosts," indicating that we are not God, but we are created. Psalm 9:20 says, "Make them tremble in fear, O Lord. Let the nations know they are merely human." Isaiah 31:3, "The Egyptians are man and not God, and their horses are flesh and not spirit. When the Lord stretches out his hand, the helper will stumble." Anyway, it goes on. Ezekiel 28:1-2 and 9. "The word of the Lord came again to me, saying, Son of man, say to the leader of Tyre, thus says the Lord God, because your heart is lifted up and you have said, I am God, I sit in the seat of gods, in the heart of the seas, yet you are a man and not God. Although you make your heart like the heart of God, will you still say, I am God in the presence of your slayer? Though you are a man and not God in the hands of those who wound you?" I mean, whoa. In Numbers 23:19, it said, "God is not man that he should lie, or son of man that he should change his mind. He will not do it? Or has he spoken and he will not fulfill it?" Meaning he cannot lie like us. We can lie, also indicating we are not God. Right. So I can go on and on and on. We don't have much time. Let me finish this with, is God distinct from creation? Right? In Genesis 1, we're made in the image of God, which means that we are like God in that we are personal beings. We are made for relationship. We have feelings and will. We're built for fellowship and communion. You know, these are necessary conditions for personhood. Even our position of authority over the created order, like God's authority over everything. But in Psalm 113:3-9, it says, "From the rising of the sun to its setting, the name of the Lord is to be praised. The Lord is high above all nations. His glory is above the heavens. Who is like the Lord our God, who is enthroned on high, who humbles himself to behold the things that are in heaven and in the earth? He raises the poor from the dust and lifts the needy from the ash heap to make them sit with the princes of his people. He makes the barren woman abide in the house as a joyful mother of children." So, you know, this is saying, like, he is high above creation, right? He is not creation.
Yeah.
Even the definition of love necessitates otherness. We already talked about that. We are about to run out of time. So I think we're going to pause here and let that sit, because mm-hmm. that was a lot of information. We leave you with our utmost respect and love, understanding that at our core, our needs and desires are all the same, and that we're looking for the best way to fulfill them. And I would say that God knows the way, because he says, "I am the way, the truth, and the life."